to be present again tonight in the revival service right here in Binkley Auditorium and Chapel. And we want you to be here and bring somebody else with you. And to that end, out there in the lobby as you leave today, you'll find door hangers, knob hangers with Dr. Bynes' picture and Chris and Diane's pictures there on them. Take a few with you, if you will. Invite people all over the city. There was a phenomenal crowd last night. Had a little over 500, I think, here. Some even said they thought they counted 600. And that's a wonderful beginning for Monday night. And we'll be having services again tonight and on Wednesday night. And then, of course, each morning in our chapel period through Thursday morning. And so invite somebody to come. And especially if it's someone who needs to know the Lord, let's invite them to come and have them here. We'll see them come to know the Lord. Also out there in the lobby today, you have the opportunity to actually take Chris and Diane home with you if you want to. And the way you can do that, of course, is through the purchase of the tapes, and they're available out there. And they actually said they were even going to give me one of these, and I'm grateful for that. But you can purchase one and take them home with you and listen to them and have the benefit of their spiritual ministry in your own home. So please take advantage of that opportunity. Now, we want you to listen to a special testimony today of what God has done. Lives of one of our students. This is Brother John Hopkins. He is a second-year student from Charleston, West Virginia. Brother Hopkins, we're delighted to have you with us today to share your testimony at this time.
Well, when I was asked to give my testimony, I couldn't have been happier, because there's nothing in the world that makes me happier than telling what the Lord has done for me in my life. Testimony to me is basically telling what happened before Jesus enters your life, how that event happened, and then what's happened since. Well, for me, I was had the good fortune of being accepting Christ at a very early age, so I don't remember very much about what happened before I accepted Christ. And I guess that's a very fortunate thing, because I didn't live much of my life without the saving grace of Jesus. However, I grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a strong Bible-preaching Christian church, and went through the youth program and the choir program and that whole situation, and went through the Sunday school and learning the verses and learning about Jesus and hearing some wonderful preaching, and for that I'm eternally grateful. However, about my senior year in high school, a new pastor came, and he was a good pastor. He was a wonderful, eloquent speaker. But one day he called me into his office after school, and I went, and we chatted for a while, and music became a very big issue at this church at this time. And I happened to have been a drummer. And for those of you who didn't know it, according to this gentleman, that's the devil's instrument. And he rebuked me for it very, very harshly. And because I played drums and that was not appropriate in the church, I was asked to give that up. And if I truly loved the Lord, I would do so. Well, being an immature 17-year-old, I told him what he could do with his particular church and walked out. The problem is, that was not the way to go. Because I figured, well, I know how to read my Bible, and I've had some good training. And I know how to pray, and I love the Lord, and that's good enough. I'll go do it on my own. Can't be done. You can't not do it on your own. Because the fact is, there's only two kind of people in this world. There's those that are Christians and are in fellowship with God, and those that aren't. There really is no fence. And since I was no longer fellowshipping with those that were Christians, I was now fellowshipping with those that were not. And you tend to do the things that those that you hang out with do. And I certainly did the things that those that I hung out with did. Well, I chose, instead of going to a Christian college, which at that point I had chosen to do, to go to a secular school, where I think I got a fine education, but it was nonetheless a secular education. I paid my own way through college by playing in every imaginable bar, lounge, or club, nightclub available. I've played everything from country western to top 40 to heavy metal to polka. Yes, I've played I played with Kit McGinnis and the Bavarian Polketeers. We wore the leather shorts and the paid very well. There was a large Polish community near where I went to school, and we played quite often and had a lot of things going on. And in the meantime, I had endeavored to involve myself in every imaginable degradation I could find to involve myself in. This went on through my college years, and then I decided, well, it's time to quit. I had been traveling on the road for about 2 years and playing in a band, and decided that was enough. I was going to teach. So I took a teaching position in a high school in Virginia and thought I'd settle down. No, I did not settle down. I continued on the path that I was on. April 10th, 1989, everything came to a screeching halt in my life. My teaching was failing. My music had failed me. Everything in my life was falling apart. And I knew it. By the grace of God, He convicted me to the point where I could not get off my knees. I could not physically get off my knees. I did make it to the phone and called a friend of mine. I'd made an acquaintance of a local youth pastor. Kevin Moen came over, and we spent till 3 o'clock that morning crying, praying, begging for forgiveness. By the grace of God, He forgave me, and He took my music. He took it away. A year and a half later, He gave it back in a totally different form. I no longer play drums. Well, I do. I teach drums, but He gave me a ministry this time with my music. And some of you, I've had the opportunity to actually minister in your churches. And I thank God for that opportunity. But He gave it back to me in a way I never imagined. I now play keyboards, and I now play guitar, and I now sing instead of playing drums. But more importantly than that, I now proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He's given me a burden for young people, for drug abuse, alcoholism, teen pregnancies, and more importantly, suicide. He's given me a burden to deal with young people on these topics. And He's given me music. He's given me a fine writer named Jeff Evans who writes for me and deals with these topics. And I've had a chance, not deserving the chance, but the chance to affect positively the lives of young people. So hopefully they will not go the same path I did. Yes, there's nothing greater in my life than being able to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done in my life and the path that He has finally set me on. And I'm thankful to be here at Southeastern, and I'm thankful most of all to be a Christian today.
Thank you so much, John. We're glad you found the Lord, too. With that kind of a testimony, we're glad to have that kind of a man as part of the kingdom of God. Thank you for your testimony. I want you to get acquainted with our revival team this week. These are remarkable people. Chris and Diane Machen, you were listening to them just a moment ago, and you will be again in just a moment, as well as throughout the week. I would be very hesitant to have most music groups in here, to be honest with you, because my general experience with them is that they become professional entertainers. Now, nobody can say that these are not wonderful entertainers, but I want to tell you that what you'll learn about Chris and Diane is that they are two of the most godly people that I've ever known. As a matter of fact, they very seldom leave during the actual week like they're doing this week because they want to be with their children and give them the kind of home that they ought to have. Folks, that's unusual with a group as talented as these two happen to be, and I love them for it and appreciate them so very much. And not only that, but for all of the popularity that they've enjoyed all across the country, they have just stayed plain old Chris and Diane, a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beauty of humility before the Lord. And I love them, and you're going to love them too, and I want you to get acquainted with them during the week. They're going to come and sing now, and after that, you'll be listening to Dr. Jerry Vines, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida.
Properly recognize our president for hitting the big 5-0 yesterday. So, Chris, you come now, and we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Dr. Patterson. And I want you to put your best voice in this and send it with all of your hearts as we sing Happy Birthday to Dr. Patterson. Yesterday was a big day for Dr. Patterson, his 50th birthday, and you know, he fancies himself to be some kind of cowboy. You know, he wears these cowboy boots and these big hats, you know, and his jeans and all of that. So I got in yesterday, and he said, "Vines, it's my 50th birthday." He said, "I want to go horseback riding." I said, "Now, Dr. Patterson, I'm up here to preach. I ain't got time to play cowboy with you." "Oh, yeah, this is a special day now. I want you to go with me horseback riding." So I said, "Okay," and humor the old guy, you know. And so I went with him, you know, and he jumped up on the horse. And the moment he hit the saddle, the horse bucked him and threw him off. And when he fell off, his foot caught in the stirrup, and that thing just beating him to death. And I tell you, if the manager of Walmart hadn't come out and unplugged that thing, it'd kill him. you get 50, you start doing silly things, and so... All right, now I've been told that I can preach as long as I'd like to this morning, but about 10 minutes or 5 minutes till, y'all gonna walk out. So I'll try to make it as brief as I can this morning. I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 51 today, Psalm 51, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 1. I'll not read all of the verses of the chapter, but just enough verses to get us into the atmosphere of this passage. And then I'll try to confine myself to the time restraints. I learned a long time ago that a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. And someone said, he who speaks by the yard and thinks by the inch should be shown the door by the foot. So I'll keep that in mind. I'll keep that in mind also. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51 is probably familiar to all of us in the service this morning. It is David's prayer of confession after he had fallen into deep, dark, dreadful sin. You know, David must have never imagined that when he sinned, one day God would put it in a book for the whole world to read, or that one day Hollywood would turn it into a motion picture. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us that way? When we sin and confess our sin, the Bible says that he covers it with his blood, he casts it into the depths of the sea, and he clears our record. The story of David's sin is found over in Psalm 11, and it is indeed a sordid affair. It begins with leisure, it moves on to luxury, and then it moves to lust. At a time when kings went forth to war, we are told that David tarried still in Jerusalem. And amidst the leisure and the luxury of the time, he went up to the rooftop, you recall, and the scripture says he saw Bathsheba bathing, and lust was formed in his heart. And then the Bible says he saw, he sent, and he took. The pattern there is just as familiar as the Garden of Eden itself. He saw, that is, a look became a lust. He sent, a desire became a decision. And then he took, a temptation became a transgression. And so David sinned in a dreadful, terrible way. And for a period of time, David probably decided he had done what he had done. It was all over. And no one was the worse for it. And then one day, David got a message from Bathsheba, a four-word message that changed his life. She sent the word to David, I am with child, and David's life was shattered from that point on. Back during the days of the PTL scandal and Jim Baker's affair with Jessica Hahn, when all of that exploded, Baker said, strange how 15 minutes can change your life forever. And so David set out to try to cover his sin. He set out to try to cover up what he had done. Now, there is a principle in the Bible that you need to understand. Those things that we cover, God will uncover. But those things that we uncover, God will cover. And so it went from lust, it moved on to lying, and it actually went to the point of murder as David made it so that Uriah was in the very heat of the battle and he lost his life. And so David tried to cover his sin. For a period of months, it was a miserable existence for David. David was trying to do what you cannot do. He was trying to cover up his sin. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. I heard about a little boy one time who was with his dad. His dad came out of the restaurant and there was a newspaper there where they used the honor system. And so the little boy saw his dad as his dad looked to the right and saw no one. He looked to the left and he saw no one. He looked in front of himself and saw no one behind and he saw no one. And then he reached in and he took one of the newspapers. And the little boy said, Daddy, you forgot to look up. And you know, David forgot to look up. Because the last verse in 2 Samuel 11 says, "The thing that David did displeased the Lord." You see, young ladies and gentlemen, today, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And I can imagine on the streets of glory that the paper boys of the Heavenly Gazette were screaming out, hear ye, David commits sin, scandal in heaven, because David is trying to hide his sin. So it was a miserable existence, as it always is for Christians, who try to cover up their sin. You know the story? It's the story of Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet one day comes into the palace of the king. It's a busy place. People are moving around all around the office there. Nathan comes in and says to David's secretary, "I'd like to speak to David." "Oh, he's too busy. He couldn't talk to you today. Just tell him that Nathan the prophet is here." And so in a moment, the door opens up and David walks out. And he says, "Oh, Brother Nathan, it's really good to see you. My, how I've enjoyed hearing you preach recently. I've been thinking about writing a check to your evangelistic association. What's on your mind today, Brother Nathan?" And then you recall, Nathan told a story. And in that story, he began to weave a trap that was eventually going to trap King David. You recall when David heard the injustices of the story. And when David, who had a keen sense of justice, saw what was taking place in the story, he burst out with temper, "Why, the man who has done something like that deserves to die." And then Nathan looked David, the king, in the eye, and he said to David, "Thou art the man." And those four words let David understand that a Christian, a believer, may sin, but he cannot sin successfully. He cannot sin and get by with it. And so out of that experience of David's sin and the attempt to cover up his sin, David came to learn the high cost of sin. Now someone says the best teacher is experience. That may be true in some areas, but when it comes to the matter of sin, experience is not the best teacher. Scripture is the best teacher. And so God has given us in the life of David an example which teaches us the high cost of sin. Many years ago, I had heard a country preacher make this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay." David certainly learned the high cost of sin. Now, I want us to think about David's confession this morning, and I want us to learn from David the lessons of the high cost of sin. For instance, you will notice in this prayer of confession, he learned the high cost of committing sin. Now, you see, the devil would have people believe that when you sin, you've made a mistake, and it's all over. It's no big deal. You see, the devil and the Lord have different definitions of sin. We call sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. We call it a blunder. God calls it blindness. We call it a chance. God says it's a choice. We say it's a defect. God says it's a disease. Oh, we say it's just an error. God says it is enmity. We call it fascination. God calls it fatality. We call it weakness. God calls it wickedness. We call it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. You see, dear friends, when we sin, virtually every area of our life is affected. Sin mars everything it touches. Sin leaves a stain everywhere it breathes. Everywhere sin steps, it leaves its print. If you are bound to sin, you are bound to suffer. I heard about a woman one time who had a large number of children, and she looked out of the kitchen window one day, and she saw that those children had surrounded a bunch of little skunks. And so she saw trouble on the horizon. She leaned out of the window, and she said, "Run, children, run." And they all picked up a skunk and ran. And my friends, when you sin as a believer, it affects virtually every area of your life. For instance, did you notice in verse 3 that sin affected David's eyes? David said, "My sin is ever before me." Can you imagine the guilt that must have racked the soul of David? And everywhere David looked in those days, he saw his sin. He'd get up in the morning and he'd look at his face in the mirror and he was reminded of his sin. He'd go to bed at night, and when he was alone with his own thoughts, he would see his sin. Every time he went by the burial place of Uriah, he would see his sin. Every time he went by the place where his little baby was buried, he would see his sin. I have a feeling every time a messenger came to the palace of David, David wondered, does he know about my sin? I have a feeling that every time a person looked unusual at him, he wondered, does that person know about my sin? You see, friends, sin makes its impact upon our conscience. Sin does something to the conscience, and it makes us see our sin everywhere. We're living in a generation that has largely minimized sin. Sin is laughable. People think it is funny. But people have not been able to get rid of the guilt which sin inevitably brings into life. And so sin affects the eyes. You will notice, secondly, that sin not only affects the eyes, but sin affects the mind. Look at verse 6. It says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part." You see, David couldn't think straight anymore because there was sin in his life. Thinking, sin affects the thinking process. There is nobody any dumber than a Christian who has unconfessed sin in his life. I remember a few years ago when I was pastor in Georgia, near our church there was a Baptist college. And in that Baptist college, there was a very fine professor. His wife got involved in an affair with one of the students. And I remember one day they came into my study to talk to me and convince me that it was the will of God for her to leave her husband, marry this student. They both came in with Bibles under their arms. They sat down and began to tell me how deeply they loved one another. And I said, "I'm sorry, but you don't love one another." "Oh, yes, we do. We're deeply in love." I said, "No, you're not in love." "Oh, yes, we're in love." I said, "No, no." I said, "Your problem is you're having a spelling problem. Your problem is not love, L-O-V-E. Your problem is lust, L-U-S-T. But you see, when sin is in the life of a believer, nobody is dumber and nobody thinks more inconsistently than does a person with unconfessed sin in their life. And so it affected David's thinking process. I'll tell you something else. Sin also affected his ears. Do you notice down in verse 8? He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Things didn't sound as joyful to David as they used to sound. I have a feeling David would go to the temple worship and he'd listen to the temple choirs and orchestras play. And he'd think, you know, they don't sound as good as they used to sound. He'd listen to the prophets preach and he'd think, you know, they're not preaching quite as effectively as they used to preach. Now, I'm aware of the fact that sometimes when we go, the music's not as good as it could be. And sometimes the message is not as good as it could be. There is some dull preaching going on in the world. I will grant you that. I've certainly done my share of it. Did you hear about the old boy that was preaching and he had his notes in front of him and a gust of wind blew through the windows and blew his sermon notes out the window? And a cow came along and ate his notes and the cow went dry. That could have been my notes along the way. There is some dull preaching. I heard about two laymen who met on a Monday morning downtown. And one of the laymen said to the other, "Well, how was it over at your place yesterday?" He said, "Oh, it's the same old ding-dong, ding-dong, ding-dong." And the other layman said, "Well, you ought to be thankful. At my church yesterday, it was the same old ding-ding, ding-ding, ding." So there is some dull preaching and some dull singing going on in these days. But you see, when there's unconfessed sin in your life, the things of the Lord are not as pleasant to you as they used to be. And the truths of God's word that used to thrill and move your soul don't do that to you anymore. Sin affects the ears. Something else, sin affects the body. You notice what it says in verse 8? "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In some other parallel psalms, during this period of time in David's life, there are many who say that David became a physically ill man during that period of time. I would not for a moment say that all sin is the direct result, all sickness is the direct result of sin. That would certainly not be correct. And yet doctors for a long time have recognized that many illnesses are psychosomatic in nature. I heard someone say several years ago that the body and the soul live so close together that they have a tendency to catch one another's diseases. Would you not agree with me that there are some people who are physically ill because of emotional and spiritual causes? David had unconfessed sin in his life. He became a sick man. He came near to death because that sin was taking its toll on his body. Sin will make you an old person before your time. Heard about some folks who went into a rest home one day interviewing people, and they went over to this old guy and they said, "How do you attribute, what do you attribute your long life to?" And he said, well, I don't know, I drank all the liquor I could drink and stayed out as late at night as I could stay out and ran around, did everything I knew to do. And they said, well, my gracious, how old are you? He said, 22. Sin will make you an old man. We're living in a day when the tragic results of sin are seen in graphic form today. And so David realized that sin affected his body. I'll tell you something else sin does. Sin affects the heart. Look at verse 10. He cries, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, young friends today, sin is to the heart what dirt is to the body. I mean, you remember when you did something really bad? I mean, something you knew clearly that you ought not to have done, lied to your mama or took something that didn't belong to you. And do you remember how dirty it made you feel? And the tragedy is, when Christians get unconfessed sin in their life and don't deal with it, they become so accustomed to that dirty feeling, they just think that's the way you're supposed to feel. I heard about some college boys came home, and one of them said to Mama, we bought us a goat, a pet goat for our dormitory room. And Mama said, my gracious, son, won't the odor be offensive? He said, all the goat will get used to it. You know, that's what happens when sin gets in your life and you don't deal with it. It makes your heart feel dirty. I'll tell you something else it does. It affects your spirit. Look at the rest of verse 10. Renew a right spirit in me. Well, what that means is that he had a wrong spirit. And so for a period of months there, David had a wrong spirit. Nobody could get along with him. He was hot-headed, he was jumpy, he was ugly in his disposition, he was grouchy, he had a bad spirit. Now, I'll tell you what, that is exactly what sin does in your life. I've been a pastor for a long time. I don't pretend to be psychic in any way. But I want to tell you, I've observed human nature enough to know that those people who have a constantly bad attitude and a rotten disposition, chances are there's some unconfessed sin in their life they've not dealt with. I would ask you professors today, how's your spirit? Is your spirit right? Or is there something in your heart that's giving you an ugly spirit? And I would ask you students today, is your disposition right? Do you have a sweet spirit? And I would ask you pastors today, what's your spirit like? Do you have a right spirit? David had an ugly disposition because there was unconfessed sin in his life. I'll tell you something else. It affects your testimony when you got unconfessed sin. Look at verses 14 and following. Look at the last part of verse 14. My tongue shall cry aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For all of those months, people were whispering around the palace, what's wrong with David? David's not writing psalms. David's not playing his harp. What's wrong with David? You see, friend, when you got unconfessed sin in your life, you can't be a witness for Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Every time you feel prompted to say a good word for Jesus to someone, the devil gets on your shoulder and says, you can't say anything. Look what's in your life. David learned the lesson of the high cost of committing sin. Learned the second lesson. David also learned the high cost of confessing sin. Now, you know, we think when we sin, all we got to do is just come forward in a service somewhere and rededicate our lives. You know, the average Baptist is rededicated so much he's worn out his rededicator. Up and down the aisle, you know, get down on his knees, cry a little bit, bounce back up. Listen, friend, you are a complex personality. You're not like a rubber ball that bounces down and up and it is all over. Sin is serious and confession is a rugged, rigorous process. Look at what he says in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression. That's the Old Testament equivalent of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David is being very specific now. He's not saying, if I have sinned. He's saying, I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin. You know, a lot of people, you know, if I have sinned. I heard about a lady went up to a preacher one night. He'd been preaching along this line, and she said, preacher, she said, I'd confess my sins if I knew what they were. He said, well, sister, just get down on your knees and guess at them. And he said, you know what? He said, she guessed right the first time. Yeah, all of us know what it is, don't we? Oh, yeah, yeah. You know what it is, don't you? It is that giant. It is that Goliath in your life that taunts you and defeats you. It is that thing that looms up and has become a stronghold in your life. I acknowledge my sin. Call it what God calls it, you see. Notice she didn't blame anybody else. Do you notice the use of the personal pronouns in this confession? Look at verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You see how personal he becomes? We always want to blame somebody else, don't we? Yeah, I could live right if it wasn't that sorry wife I'm married to. Oh, I could be all I ought to be if it wasn't for that husband I have to put up with. Oh, yeah, I could be the student I ought to be if it wasn't for that professor that's giving me a hard time. Always want to blame someone else. Like the man who went to the psychiatrist, walked in, you know, and had a slab of bacon on each ear, had a fried egg on his head. He said, "Doc, I've come to talk to you about my wife." Let me ask you a question, just me and you this morning. When's the last time you got alone before God and called your sin what God calls it? Confess. Homologeo is the word, which means to say the same thing. Call it what God calls it. Don't call it an affair anymore. Call it adultery. Don't call it social drinking anymore. Call it drunkenness. Don't call it embezzlement anymore. Call it stealing. Don't call it plausible credibility anymore. Call it lying. The high cost of committing sin. The high cost of confessing sin. You see, Proverbs 28:13 not only says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper," but the rest of the verse says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And my friends, when you truly confess sin the way God wants you to confess sin, your mind will abhor your sin, your emotions will abominate your sin, and your will abandon your sin. High cost of confessing sin. David learned something else about the high cost of sin. David learned the high cost of cleansing sin. You know, there's some remarkable pictures in these verses about sin. For instance, you will notice in verse 1, he says, "Blot out my transgressions." Their sin is like a debt. And what he's saying is, wipe the record clean in heaven. And then he says in verse 2, "Wash me completely." Their sin is like a defilement. And the background there is of the women taking the clothing down to the river, putting it on a rock, and with wooden paddles beating the dirt out. What David is saying is, "Beat the dirt out of my heart." Sin like a debt. Sin like a defilement. And then he says, "Cleanse me from my sin." Sin like a disease. And then when you jump down to verse 7, he picks up the same thought. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Sin like a disease. Purge me with hyssop. What in the world is hyssop? You know, you probably, when you got up this morning and were having breakfast, you probably said, "I wonder what in the world hyssop is. I hope that preacher will explain that today." Well, you're in luck. I'm here to explain it to you. Hyssop was kind of a bush that grew sometimes on rocks, sometimes out of the sides of walls, and they would take that hyssop and they would use it as a brush, as an applicator. And hyssop is found in interesting connections with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Old Testament with the ceremony for the cleansing of the leper. And you remember, when the leper was to be cleansed, they took an earthen vessel, they took some cedar wood, some scarlet thread, and some hyssop, and made a little applicator, a brush. They took two birds, they killed one of those birds over water in the earthen vessel so that the blood poured down into the water. And then they would take that hyssop and would apply that blood and that water to the wings of the living bird. And then they'd take the leper out into an open field, and they would take that bird, and they would let it ascend, and as it ascended, that blood and that water would fall from the bird, and the leper, seeing that ascending bird, would understand that it took blood to cleanse sin. And is it not interesting that when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, they took the hyssop and extended the vinegar to his mouth? You see, my dear friends, the scriptures make it very clear that there is only one ingredient that can cleanse the soul from the stain of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from sin." Just imagine that you have an only son. He's the apple of your eye. He's out playing in the yard one day. All your hopes and ambitions are wrapped up in that boy. And all of a sudden you hear the screeching sound of tires. You look out and you see the car has driven up. The door opens and a maniac gets out of the car. He rushes over where your darling boy is, grabs him, takes a knife, and begins to plunge that knife into the heart of your boy. There lies the dead form of your boy as the man rushes into the car and drives away. Now, the next time I come visiting at your house, what are you going to do? You're going to take me in your den. You're going to say, hey, come over here, preacher. I want to show you something. And are you going to take me over there to a trophy case? And are you going to open that trophy case, and are you going to pull a knife out of it that's been shined and polished and cleaned? And are you going to say to me, see that knife, preacher? Doesn't it look good? Preacher, that's the knife that took the life of my only boy. You say, preacher, are you absolutely insane? Absolutely not. I wouldn't do that, preacher, under no circumstances. I know what you'd do, yes. You would have rushed out into that yard. You would have clutched that boy. And then you would have looked at that bloody knife, and you would have taken that knife and hurled it as far away from you as you could, because that knife took the life of your darling boy. Well, dear Christian friend, this morning, sin is the knife that took the life of God's dear son. You and I know this is the Psalm of David, David's prayer of confession. But probably most people today would recognize it as the Jimmy Swaggart Psalm. Because you recall when Jimmy Swaggart on national television stood supposedly to confess his sin, he read Psalm 51. And so for our generation, it will forever be the Jimmy Swaggart Psalm. And it becomes a warning to all of us who are Christians and feel called of God, a warning to us of the high cost of committing sin, the high cost of confessing sin, and the high cost of cleansing sin. And it'd be a whole lot better for you and me, alone with God, to experience this psalm than one day have to do it the way Mr. Swagger did it. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We've got 5 minutes till the next class begins. For just a few moments now, I want you and I to spend a little time, just us and the Lord, as if no one else were in this room, just me and God, you and God. You know what? We're not going to ever have revival in our churches until we have revival in our individual lives. And until we're willing to come clean with God about our sin, we're never going to have revival in our lives. So let's spend just a moment and let's just us talk to God about our own personal. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the greatest verse in the Bible. We had a good crowd last night. Had a lot of lay people in here, and they really make for a happy situation. So you come and be with us tonight. Now, I've already announced that it's going to be straight A's all week. The whole time I'm here, it's going to be straight A's. So any professor that gives anything less than an A is clearly out of the will of God. And So you just come on tonight, and I'll get you out in time, because if you're thoroughly orthodox, you pull for the Atlanta Braves. And so all of us will have the service tonight, and we'll dismiss in time to go to pull the Braves through. So you come on tonight, Dr. Patterson.
Thank you so much, Dr. Vines. Let me see, how many of you are pastors that are here today? Would you just stand up for a minute? Let me see all the pastors. Would you stand real quick? So happy to have all of you present today. God bless you for coming, and let me just say that as you spend these days of spiritual reflection, if there comes a moment in your life where you just need to talk to somebody, please find one of us. Dr. Vines will be around. I'll be here. Chris will be here. Others will be here. We'd be happy to talk with you about anything that you need somebody to talk with you about or pray about. We'd appreciate it if you'd just find us, and we'll be happy to talk about that. Now, Get you some doorknob hangers as you go out. Let's invite others and be back tonight for a great time before the Lord. Thank you, and you're dismissed.